Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 13 this morning. It's good to be with you on the Lord's Day, worshiping Him with the saints, with the church. It's an immense blessing to be here with you this morning. Let me pray as we get started. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We come to you because who else can we go to, Lord? Who else do we come to but you? You are our Heavenly Father, as you've stated, as you've revealed yourself to be, one who, just like that hymn that we sung, says, your word declares that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you do hold us by your Son, Jesus Christ. You hold us fast in the faith. And Lord, as we're going to look to your book of Psalms this morning, in Psalm 13, we're going to see the testimony, the life of a struggling Christian, a struggling believer that David writes in, as David writes of his experience, Lord. As we read it, as we incline our ears to this, Lord, as I preach this, Lord, one, let it be true. Two, Lord, let us not just receive it with our ears, but with our hearts and our minds, inclining them to your word, submitting them to your word. Lord, do a work through it as you work through your word in the Spirit. That's our request. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 13, let's read it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, brothers and sisters, church, we read this psalm and we can clearly see David is weighed down by multiple cares and concerns. We don't know the immediate context in which he is writing this psalm in his life. We just know, as we reflect on the life of David being crowned king of Israel, there are many burdens put on David as king. You have God's people, after all, to take care of. You've got enemies crouching in wait around you. You've got concerns within and without of your own kingdom. Undeniably, he writes, this weight is bearing on him. And in his prayers, it's reflected, he doesn't feel like the Lord is hearing him. And so he cries out. He even gets impatient. Oh Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long do I have to give myself my own counseling? Are you going to leave me in my sorrow all the day? Are you even going to exalt your enemies above me? And it would be easy to read this psalm with contempt, viewing David as, well, he's weak in faith. Does he not know that God is omniscient? Does he not know that God is all powerful? Does he not remember God's words to him? What is wrong with David? What is his problem? But if we remember our trials, if we remember times where we have prayed this prayer, how long, O Lord, will you not listen to me? My prayers don't feel like they're leaving the ceiling. Then we remember, we know David's perspective all too well. You see, trials are a part of living in a fallen world. When is the last time you have prayed, how long, O Lord? See, David has enemies of his concern, but that is not what a serious trial has to look like. Seems that David has kingdoms surrounding him, waiting for him to be shaken, waiting for something to happen in the land and the kingdom of Israel so that they could pounce. But we don't have to, as believers, as Christians living this Christian life, we don't have to have kingdoms and camps of enemies lying in wait for us to have serious trials. Our trials look a lot more normal, but are no less serious. Maybe it's financial pressure or debt that's just hanging over you. Maybe a strained marriage, an addiction, a rebellious child. Maybe you are crushed under the multitude of daily cares, responsibilities, concerns. Maybe you've got dying parents. Look around. This is not an easy world to live in. The curse of the fall has cut deep. So, the title of the sermon is The Christian's Experience Through Trials. Basically, the question is, how do we make it through? Does the Lord lift our eyes? Does the Lord light our eyes? Or do we sleep the sleep of death? Is there no way out of our misery? Maybe you are in a spiritually dry season. There's nothing easy about living the Christian life. But the answer here that we'll find in this text is one in opposition to what's been recently called the American gospel. The prosperity gospel, as we put it, has no answer to life's struggles. Brothers and sisters, this read Psalm just as it's preached again. We're going to read through it again. There's nothing about this psalm that says the answer to trials in this life is if you have faith, you get to avoid these trials in this life. No. That is not the teaching of the scriptures. That's not the hope that we find in this psalm. Let me be clear. There is a great hope here, but it is not that you will get to avoid trials in this life, that you can hide from them. That if you have enough faith, you get a hall pass in the trials of this life. There is no trial or suffering hall pass. There is no get out of jail free card. There is hope. There is hope that comes through faith. Yes, David does need to remember the truth of God. But this is a record of the Christian experience. This is a record of the in-the-moment experience. And thank God for writing it, because sometimes we feel like this. So the title, The Christian's Experience Through Trials, my thesis, the point, is that trials cause us to renew and remember our faith. And by God's grace, even make it stronger in this renewal and in remembrance. So, what is the Christian experience? What is the Christian's experience through these trials? Well, the first is the feeling of forget. The feeling of forget, found in verses 1 and 2. Let's read those again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long is repeated four times. So clearly, there's this feeling of forget, that we feel forgotten when trials come our way, when the curse of its fall of the fall brings, when we remember this curse of the fall, something happens where we remember all is not well. It's repeated four times. This shows how long, O Lord, will you tarry? This shows the desperation of David's trials, and it shows the desperation of our trials when we are facing whatever we're facing. And at the end of the day, you go to bed and you just think, Lord, how long is this going to last? Is it another day? Is it another week? Is it another month? Is it another year? Lord, what is taking so long? This deep desire for resolve. And after you've been in these trials, after you've been in them for a while, it's hard to remember that they will pass. It's like you get tunnel vision. You don't see anything else but the trial in front of you. You can't look past it. You can only look to it. And this is where we get, this is a common phrase in the psalmist writings. Psalm 79, verse 5 says this, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Time and time again, we read this phrase in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, where are you at? Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, says, it is not easy to prevent desire from degenerating into impatience. And that's so true. That is so true. In our trials, we become so focused on what is before us that our desires to be delivered from this thing devolves into impatience. How long, O Lord? How long? Then it's hard to remember the truth about God in this state. It's hard to remember what I was saying David needs to remember in the beginning. David needs to remember that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and more importantly, that God has not forgotten you. God has not just left you to be in yourself. God cannot forget. And more importantly, he does not forget. These are truths about God that you can evidently open the scriptures and see for yourself and to know. But in the midst of our trials, in the darkest hour, we forget these things. These things become foggy to us. The very nature and character of our Heavenly Father grows dark and dim. And this is why David can say things like, how long will you hide your face from me? This distance from God, this cold distance from God that has creeped up on himself and has creeped up on our own lives when we find ourselves in need of a revival. We forget who God is. We forget exactly who our God is. This is how dark things can be, how dark things can get. But here's the truth of the matter. God does not move. You move. You're the one. It's hard to see in our darkest hour, but we are the ones who have moved. God does not move. God is always there. God, by his very nature, does not forsake his children, does not forsake his people. But we find ourselves that we are the ones who have moved. It's like this. I haven't been to the beach a ton, but every time I've gone, people talk about this current that you're just swimming around. Next thing you know, you're further and further and further from the beach. You look up and you realize, wow, how did I make it this far? I slipped out into the ocean. How did I end up here? How do I get back? This is exactly what happens in our spiritual life. One minute we're close with God, the next minute we're far from shore, and we've got to find our way back. And when we're far out like that, it's hard to remember the truths about God when we are there. The next Christian's experience in the feeling of forgetfulness, we get the feeling that God has indeed forgotten us, that he's left us. Imagine this. We feel, it's in our experience, that God has left us to figure this out on our own and to work this out by ourselves. It's from the phrase, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Well, there's sorrow in his heart because we cannot continue to counsel ourselves or to find our own remedies, our own keys to success just from inside ourselves. The answer to our problems is not inside ourselves. This deceitful notion that you just need to find yourself or the answer is within is the most bogus thing I've ever heard. The answer is not from within ourselves. You can counsel yourself all day, but from within is not where you will find the spring of living water. The from within is not where you will find the counsel from God's word that his scripture calls is like precious metals, like gold or silver, and sweet as honey. It even calls it renewing to the body and reviving to the bones. You find that within you, you let me know. But you're going to be looking a long, long while. Meanwhile, while you're looking, you will ask this question, and have sorrow. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Sorrow is not a simple, there's not a simple remedy to sorrow. There's not a simple remedy to depression. Spiritual depression, being far distant from God, being under the weight of the trial of your life, there's not a simple remedy to this. It takes God and the gospel. If we look for our own remedies, we'll have sorrow in our hearts all the day. But you can feel like this. When your prayers are not leaving the ceiling, you can feel like God has abandoned me. He's left me to myself. How am I going to figure this out? How am I going to get out of this? But let me make something clear. Remember that God is not the one who has moved. You are the one who has moved. And two, that feeling, just because you feel like your prayers are not leaving the ceiling, it does not mean that God is not listening and that God does not love you. Spurgeon said, another Spurgeon quote, he said this wonderfully, "For God may hide his face, and yet he may remember still. A hidden face is no sign of a forgetful heart. It is in love that his face is turned away. Yet, to a real child of God, this hiding of his father's face is terrible, and he will never be at ease until once more he hath seen his father's smile." This is the spirit of a Christian. I don't feel like God is hearing me, but I am not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop searching for him until I see his smile again. I don't care what trial you are under. You seek the Lord and you will find him. You earnestly seek the Lord in your marriage struggles, in your debt that's hanging over you and crushing you, in the mundane, overwhelming responsibilities of life. You will find a Lord that's ready to smile. You will find a God that is ready to be your helper. So you have looked to find counsel in your own self, in your own wisdom, and you have found it lacking. Nothing works is where we're left at the end of verse 2. But now, verses 3 and 4, second point. This is the second experience of the second Christian's experience through trials. And it's this. First we have a feeling of forget, and then we make an appeal for consideration. Verses 3 and 4, read this with me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. So David said, this is my state. What is your answer for it, Lord? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes. That means show me the answer, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. An appeal for consideration. David wants an answer. When we pray, we want an answer, do we not? When we pray, we're asking God, give me an answer for this. Light up my eyes or help me see the way out of this. Help me remember your promises of deliverance. I can't see past this trial. I need to remember who you are, God, and your promises that you will deliver us. I need to see that. If not, then this trial is going to ruin me. If I don't see hope in this, I'm going to be crushed. If I don't see, if you don't light up my eyes, reveal the truth to me once again, I'll sleep the sleep of death. It'll ruin me. We need God to show us. We need Him to light up our eyes. We need Him to give us an answer. We need revelation. This is why the solution is not found within us, but from within God and His revelation to us. Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 18, read this. I do not cease to give thanks for you. This is Paul talking about the Ephesians. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. So Paul's saying, I pray that God would reveal Himself to you, that you would grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowing Him more. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That's what David is after. He wants the eyes of his heart enlightened. That you may know, so the purpose, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? This is what David is after. David is after, and this is what we're after in our trial when we go to the Lord in prayer. This is what we're after, that the Lord would enlighten the eyes of our hearts where our heart has grown cold and impatient and desperate. We pray, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. We need to be enlightened so that we know what is the hope which you have called us. The hope there is the key. We need to see the hope in this. We need some sort of hope, as we've heard just preached last week. This hope can be found in God's revelation, in God's communication. So the appeal, David's first appeal for consideration, this is ours when we go to God, say, Lord, this is my state of misery, but Lord, I need an answer. Open my eyes. This is where I'm at. I need something. I need you to give me an answer. Open my eyes where I can see the hope that is before me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Answers and revelation, this illumination that we're after, are found in God's Word and through prayer and in Christian fellowship. Why? Why only Word and through prayer and Christian fellowship? Well, first, let me say how that works. So this this illumination, this opening our eyes, this is God working in His Word through the Spirit, that as we open His Word, it's communicated to us. It's illumined to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we just read it black and white on the page and comprehend it on the page, anybody can do that. The Christian loves it. The Christian believes every word of it in here. So through God's Word, through prayer, we're not going to receive any special revelation through prayer, but prayer is the other means by which God communes with us, in which we commune with God. So through the Word, through prayer, and through Christian fellowship. This Christian fellowship in this example, and how does Christian fellowship help us through our trials or help us through suffering, is because we need more. Let me be clear. We don't need anything less, but we need more than just ourselves and a room with a Bible. We need the people of God. We were not saved to be saved by ourselves. We were saved to be with one another. There's only so much biblical counseling you can give yourself when you're in your dark hour alone with a Bible in prayer. Yes, those are the means by which you should seek in your own life. Read the Scriptures. Pray especially when trials come their way. And you know this experientially. When the pressure of life is on, we pray more and we read more. Do we not? It's because we know we've got to be ready. We know that there's something extra here that's going to require more of me than what I know I can put out. The seriousness of life comes. Even non-believers, even non-Christians get serious about God. Somebody dies in their family, all of a sudden they become spiritual people. It's because they know, everyone knows, we are finite. There's a limit to what we can handle. And so people look to God. In whatever cultural context, people become Christians on us all of a sudden overnight. It's amazing. But maybe if you're in Southern Asia, somebody will become more Buddhist. All of a sudden, they start meditating more. There's this inherent realization. I need something outside of me. I need something more than what I know I have and can comprehend. So in Christian fellowship, we know we need even more one another in our times of trial. We need people speaking. We need the saints of the church counseling one another, encouraging one another in the Word and in prayer as we go through trials together. It's because we can't even live the Christian life on our own. And why does all this work? Because that's how the Spirit works. The Spirit works in the Word, through believers, and through prayer as we do all those things together. It's no coincidence that on Sunday mornings we gather together to be with one another. If this was just about a sermon, we could just all sit at home. I can throw up Skype and we can get this done. That's not the point of Sunday mornings. It's just to view a sermon. Of course, viewing sermons are great. I listen to them throughout the week. They can be beneficial to your life, but that's not what Sunday morning is about. Sunday morning is about encouraging one another together in the Word. It's no coincidence that what do? We read the Word, we sing the Word, we pray, we preach. These are the ways in which the Spirit works. We want to do it together. So where else would we go in our darkest time than to God's people with His Word in hand, prayed up? And it's because this is where spiritual revival can be found. In God, with the people of God. The second appeal that David makes is an appeal for victory. So first he gives an appeal. I need answers, Lord. I need answers. Get me out of this. Give me the solution to this. The second is an appeal for victory. And this is one of his key considerations. Think of yourself in David's context. God has appointed David king, and God has said, "You will lead my people. These are my people. You are going to lead them." And David says, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Verse 4. This is the second appeal. Consider and answer me, lest my enemies say, "I have prevailed over him." Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. David has kingdoms around the nation of Israel, and they're just waiting for him to waver. They're waiting for a moment of weakness so that they can come in and have leverage against the kingdom, against the people of God, Israel. Just waiting and wait. And David says, "Lord, you need to give me an answer, and you need to deliver me, or your enemies are going to prevail over us." Don't let them have the pride of saying, "I have prevailed over him and the people of Israel and the God of Israel." Let not the foes rejoice because David is found shaken. So it's an appeal for victory. Lord, remember, this is essentially what David is saying. Lord, remember that we are your people. You have established us, and he has good motives in doing this. We know. Read the rest of the history of Israel. Once Israel goes south, God gives them over to other nations. God's judgment was on Israel, and used the other nations to execute that judgment. But David, in this moment, understands the integrity of where he's at. He says, "Look, we're being faithful right now. We're in a faithful place right now." He's got a good conscience to say, "Lord, we're seeking after you. We are the nation that's pointing to you in this land. Don't let them take over us. Don't let them have victory over your people. Don't let your worship be stomped out. Don't let your name be forgotten in the lands." This is David's appeal. He said, "For your own glory, give me an answer. Get me out of this, Lord, for your own glory." God, do not let your enemies boast over you. John Calvin says it great in commenting on verse 4. "David's enemies lay, as it were, in ambush, watching the hour of his ruin, that they might deride him when they saw him fall. David beseeches God to deprive them of the opportunity of indulging in such boasting." As Christians, we can make the same appeal. "Lord, for your own glory, deliver me from this. Make your glory and your provision and your loving kindness and your steadfast mercy, let it be known and shown by your work on my life, by your work in this trial. Do this so that you can have the glory." We can pray that prayer. We can make the same appeal that David is giving. Although David's prayer is imperfect, becoming impatient in the first part, we can understand that Christian experience. Although the Lord is not someone to become impatient with, but although David's prayer is imperfect, the Lord hears it. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer when we pray similar prayers. We tell God how we feel. We appeal to him. And when you don't think your prayers are being heard, keep praying, because the Lord is hearing them. these imperfect prayers, the times when we don't even think we can pray, we murmur up a few words, Lord, I need help. Lord, deliver me this for your glory. Those are heard. So keep praying. The third experience in a Christian's trial through faith is this. Praise God, it's this. The Christian's faith is renewed. Verses 5 and 6, read it with me. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So what's remembered here? Finally, David remembers in this record. I feel, this is exactly how it is. I feel like I'm forgotten. But I know I have trusted in your steadfast love. I feel like you have left me to my own devices, to my own counsel, to my own sorrow. But my heart will rejoice in your salvation. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is David remembering here? David is remembering that the reality of our current circumstances, how we feel in our current circumstances, isn't the reality. How we feel in our current circumstances, where we feel that this is the end of the road, I'm about to be defeated by this, that's not the reality for the Christian. Note the tense of the statements. Look, the first two verses are present. This is how David is saying, how long will you do this to me? This is a current experience of his. Verses 3 and 4, again, present. This is a current experience of this. Lift my eyes up now. Do it now, Lord. Do it in the present. I'm requesting this now. But in verses 5 and 6, you have future verbs. You have verbs looking to the future. This is happening to me now, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Look, this is where the future starts. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because if we don't look just too far in the past, we remember, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Our faith renewed. First two sections are present. The third statement has a future foresight. This is what it means. This is what it is. This is a perfect example in how to live by faith and not by sight. You look around you, everything may be falling apart. For some of you, it probably is. That's sight. You look around, that's a reality around you. That's happening. But living by faith isn't living off of just what you see around you. Everything may be falling down around you. But living by faith is this. Everything may be crashing to the ground, but I have put my hope in my trust in the steadfast love of God. My heart shall rejoice in my salvation. Everything may be falling down around, but you know you will be delivered. Why? Because your hope and trust is in the God of the Scriptures. Remembering hope, remembering this deliverance, that's the key. That's the key to getting through the Christian's experience of trials and suffering. That's the key in which trials and suffering promote and encourage and cause a renewal and remembrance of our faith. Notice the object of faith there. The object of faith is not well, I'm a good person, so God's going to take care of me. Object of faith is not I don't deserve this, and so God's going to take care of me, or I'm going to get what I deserve. Now, you probably are getting what you deserve. The object of faith is not, well, after I work myself out of this, the Lord will reward me. This is a test. I get to, if I perform well, the Lord will reward me. No, that's not the object of faith. What is David's hope in? And when we pray this prayer, what is our hope in here? I have trusted in your steadfast love. It's got nothing to do with how I'm doing here. It's got nothing to do with my ability and smarts to get out of this situation. But it's in God's steadfast love.
Preach.
Matthew Henry on verses 5 and 6 comments this: his faith in God's mercy filled his heart with joy in his salvation. For joy and peace come by believing. Believing, this renewed faith is by which joy and peace is coming to David. He's looking around, he's in his sorrow, he's in his misery. Oh wait, but I've almost forgotten that this isn't just some arbitrary God of the nations around me who is failing to provide for them, who is failing to deliver them. No, this isn't my kind of God. I have trusted in this God who has steadfast love. And because of that steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice in the salvation that God's bringing. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Isaiah, this is what David remembered. A verse like this. A God that's revealed himself like this. Isaiah verses chapter 49 verses 14 through 18 read this: but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Sound familiar? Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift your eyes around and see. They all gather. They all come to you. Listen to this. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. This is a God who says, I cannot forget. Does a mother forget her nursing child? If she doesn't forget, surely I will not forget. And the enemies that are around you, you will put them on like ornaments. There will be decoration on your clothing and in your household. They are nothing. This is a God of deliverance. This is a God of steadfast love. This is a God that we remember as Christians in our experiences of trials and suffering, whatever is against us. We remember that this is a God who has engraved us on the palms of his hands, and your walls, and his walls are continually before me. Calvin on this says, we may not be wholly free from sorrow in the moment. We may not be wholly free from sorrow, but it is nevertheless necessary that this cheerfulness of faith rise above it and put into our mouth a song on account of the joy which is reserved for us in the future, although not as yet experienced by us. So no matter what you're going through, your current experience is not the end. When it looks like you can't see past this trial, we're called to have a vision past it. God is a God of steadfast love. We shall rejoice in the God of our salvation that he brings to us. And what does that cause us to do? Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. This is David saying, I'm sorrowful, I'm depressed, I'm miserable, but you know what I'm going to do? God is still God. He will deliver me. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We have a joy that's reserved for the future. In the moment, it may be sorrow, but there is joy in the future. See, faith realigns our perspective and it realigns our emotions. Faith gives us hope. God has not and cannot forget us. He will not leave us forever. Rather, this life is just a moment, and an eternity of communion with God and joy is in our future. Have eternity stamped. Stamped. Where you think that you can't look past the trials of this world. Oh no, brother and sister, there's an eternity waiting for you. There's an eternity waiting for you. So even if the Lord tarries, even if you don't have rescue from something here on earth, maybe you have a chronic disease, maybe you have chronic pain, maybe you have something that you know you will be cursed with the rest of your days, even then, there's an eternity of hope and joy in which you will be delivered from all these circumstances. So, in conclusion, the Christian's experience looks like this. We have the feeling of forget. We have an appeal for consideration. Lord, this is where I'm at. Do you even hear me? If you hear me, please, Lord, deliver me this. And then, faith renewed. Seeking the Lord renews our faith. Trials cause us to renew and remember our faith. This is sometimes the experience in the Christian life where we find ourselves in these places, these dark hours, these trials, these circumstances. But this is our prayer. So we pray this prayer when we still don't feel they are leaving the room. We keep praying this prayer. Why? Because our hope and trust is in a God who we know listens, even though we don't feel like it, because faith realigns our emotions and our perspectives. God hears them. God will restore you. Let me close with a quote from Matthew Henry. In this way, believers pour out their prayers, renouncing all hopes, but in the mercy of God through the Savior's blood. And sometimes suddenly, at others, gradually, they will find their burdens removed and their comforts restored. They then allow that their fears and complaints were unnecessary and acknowledge that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with them. God has not forgotten you. He is renewing your faith. Last closing remark. This is the Christian's experience through trials. If you're not a Christian, if that is not your experience, this our heavenly and loving Father has extended a way of salvation to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You can have the love of this Father as well. Children, you've heard what a kind and gracious and loving Father we have in heaven. Trust him. Trust him to be your Savior, your Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We want all we can do is put ourselves down and thank you, Lord. If there are some here in this dark hour, if there's someone here in this dark hour, Lord, reveal yourself to them. Let me pray this prayer for them, Lord. Lord, let them, remind them that you will not leave them forever. Answer their prayers, Lord. Give them answers. Give them hope. Give them a way out. And Lord, do this for your own glory, that they may grow in their love and in faith toward you. Renew their faith. Have them remember that you are a God of steadfast love, and that you rejoice in their salvation, that they are your children, Lord. Father, let this be our prayer. Let us have this prayer and petition for those of us who we know and are suffering, who we know are going through spiritual trials. Let us petition with them in prayer, calling this up before you day after day. Lord, deliver them from their trials. And if not, Lord, remember that we can help us to have an eternal perspective. Let our faith realign our emotions and perspective where we look to you and where we rejoice in our salvation, and that we will sing to you because you have dealt bountifully with us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.